Exodus 12:3. God is commanding Moses now to give instructions to the children of Israel whereby they may be able to escape this final plague that is coming upon the Egyptians. And so God said to Moses, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and up on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And they're not to eat it raw or boiled with water, but roasted in the fire. And the Lord declares in verse 11, it is the Lord's Passover. Jacob went down to Egypt with his family at a time of famine. And because his son Joseph was second in command over Egypt, they fared very well. They found it comfortable living in Egypt. But Egypt was not the land that had been promised unto their fathers. They had been promised the land of Israel. But they weren't so anxious now to have the land that God had promised because they were doing so well in Egypt. But in the process of time, after several hundred years, as the children of Israel continued to grow and expand in numbers, they soon became a threat to the Egyptians. And there arose a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And in looking over this vast ethnic group within his borders, he could see a potential danger. And so in order to cut off their rapid expansion, he first of all ordered that every male child that was born should be killed. But in as much as he was unsuccessful in stopping the growth of these people, he then began to oppress them with heavy burdens. He made them all slave laborers. And these people were placed in a capacity of servants and slaves to the Egyptians. And by the forced slave labor, he built many of the great cities and monuments in Egypt. The burdens became so heavy, life became so intolerable, that these people now began to cry unto God for deliverance. They began to think again of the land that God had promised to their fathers, and they desired really to escape from the hand of the Egyptians. It's another one of those instances where the Lord sort of puts His law in our hearts when we are very comfortable doing the thing we want to do that isn't necessarily the thing that God wants us to do. Many times He just changes the circumstances so that pretty soon here I am longing to do that which God was wanting me to do in the beginning. And so they were longing to go back to that land that God had promised to their fathers. And they were crying out unto God by the reason of their oppression. And God spoke to a man by the name of Moses. And he said, go down to the Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go that they might worship me. So Moses went in unto the Pharaoh and he said, God has commanded that you should let his people go that they might worship him. And Pharaoh says, who is God? I don't know him. And he said, the only reason why they want to go out and worship God is because they don't have enough to do, too much idle time. And so he ordered that their burdens be increased and that the work demanded of them be increased. Well, they were already being pressed to the limits. And now with the added burdens that were being laid upon them, the people actually began to turn against Moses and say, hey, why didn't you stay home? We were better off before you ever came around. And so God spoke unto Moses again and said, go back to the Pharaoh and tell him to release my people. Moses, hey, Lord, I tried that once and it didn't work. We're still in bondage. In fact, things are worse off and even the people are turning against me now. God said, that's all right, go ahead and go. So he went to the Pharaoh and he said, God said, let his people go, and if you don't, he's going to turn your water into blood. And so God began to smite the Egyptians with the plagues. The water into blood, frogs out of the water, covering the land, filling their houses, climbing into bed at night and finding it full of frogs, you know, and just going to knead your bread on the dough would be full of frogs. And then next of all, the flies that filled the land. And then the lice. And then the locusts that came in and ate up the vegetables and the green trees. And followed by the hail and the plague on the cattle and so forth. And God began to afflict the Egyptians. But the Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. And at times he would say, just ask God to get rid of this and you can go. And then God would take it away and he'd change his mind and say, no way can you go. And till finally the Pharaoh was angry and said, get out of here. You're not going to see my face again. The next time you see me, you're a dead man. And so Moses went out from the presence of the Pharaoh and the Lord said, I'm going to smite the Egyptians once more. And after this, they're going to let you go. For God said, I am going to pass through the land of Egypt and I'm going to kill all of the firstborn within the land. In every house in Egypt, even unto the Pharaoh's house, the firstborn is to be slain. Now you speak to the children of Israel in order that they might be protected from this plague or from this death. They are to go out to their flock. And they are to choose a lamb in its first year. And on the 10th day of the month, they are to select this lamb. It's got to be one without blemish. Perfect. And they are to take it and set it apart for 4 days. And on the 14th of the month in the evening, they are to slay this lamb. And then they are to take and roast it over the fire. And then they're to eat it all. If there is not enough in their family to eat it all, call your neighbors in that they might eat it with you. Nothing is to be left over by the morning. If you can't eat, whatever you can eat, just burn in the fire. Eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. And the Lord said, take the blood and put it in a basin. And then take the hyssop bush. And with the hyssop bush, dip it into the blood of the lamb there in the basin, and then sprinkle it upon the side post and upon the upper doorpost of the house. For the Lord said, when I pass through the land, when I see the blood there upon the doorpost, I will pass over that house. And hence the term Passover. The name of the Jewish feast, the feast that commemorates God's separation between the children of Israel and the Egyptians when he killed the firstborn through the whole land. And God inaugurated this feast. And he told Moses that every year at this time, they were to reenact this meal by having the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and the lamb, so that when in years to come the children would ask, what is the meaning of this? Why are we doing this? They would have the opportunity to share with them how that God had protected the children of Israel by the blood of the lamb upon their doorpost, so that when the destroyer passed through the land that night, their children were spared. Because of the blood upon the door, it was a protection and a shield from the destroyer, from death. It is interesting to me that God was deliberately creating questions in the minds of the children. I think that God creates many questions in the minds of children. These questions are to be answered to the best of our ability so that our children may know of God and of His greatness and of His power. And so God created deliberately the questions in the minds of the children so that the parents would have the opportunity to explain to them the greatness of the God they worshiped and served. And so every year the Jews would have a feast of 7 days, rid their house of any leaven, and they would eat unleavened bread with the bitter herbs and all, and they would recount to the family the story of God's preserving power through the blood of the lamb that was over the door. Now, God intended that this Passover feast not be just a memorial, but that it actually be anticipatory for the future, when the Lamb of Egypt, which was only a type of the Lamb of God, when the fulfillment should come in Jesus Christ. The lamb in Egypt was just the shadow. The substance is of Christ. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, speaks of these things of the Old Testament, the sacrifices and all, of just being a shadow. But he said the substance, the real body, the real essence is Jesus Christ. So the lamb in Egypt was speaking of a lamb that was to come, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And so it is very significant that when Jesus first appeared upon the scene as a public figure, when he came to the river where John was baptizing, John cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." That of which the lamb in Egypt typified is now standing among you. Even as the blood of the lamb in Egypt was a protection for the house and meant that the firstborn was spared, so now we are to see the substance, the real issue, as God provides for man life out of death, a way of life. Because of sin, we were all condemned to die. The Bible declares, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Again, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, there are some people who at this point object and say, "Well, wait a minute. I'm not a very bad sinner. I've never done any really gross, horrible things." I don't see why I should be condemned to die. And there are those who would even like to deny guilt and deny the fact that they are a sinner. The word sinner comes from a root word which means to miss the mark. You say, well, I didn't miss it very far. Close only counts in horseshoes. It doesn't really matter how far you missed. All have come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. You say, well, what is the mark? It's perfection. Oh, well, I'm not perfect. Well, then you're a sinner. Yeah, but that sounds so bad. Well, it is. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the mark. You've missed it. And it really makes no difference how far you've missed it. You've missed it. And because we have missed the mark, then we fall under that penalty that God has prescribed for the missing of mark as death. You say, well, that's not fair. Oh, wait a minute. You don't have to die. God has also provided for those who have missed the mark that they can have salvation. That they need not to suffer the penalty of having missed the mark. And that provision was made through the Lamb of God, who through his death and the shedding of his blood put away our sins that we might live and not die. Now I can hear some of the skeptics in Israel when Moses lays out to them these terms that God has established. He's saying, all right, now look, the 14th, God is going to pass through the night of the 14th and he's going to kill the firstborn in all the land. Now, in order that your house be protected and your firstborn be saved, in order to keep your children, here's what you're going to have to do. On the 10th day of the month, you go out and pick out a lamb without blemish in its first year, and you set it apart, and on the 14th day in the evening, kill it and roast it. Take the blood, put it in a basin, dip the blood on the doorpost. And I can hear the skeptic saying, well, look, that doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. What good will blood on the doorpost be to us if this plague is coming through and the firstborn are going to be wiped out? I can't understand what value the blood on the doorpost is. Now, if you want to challenge what God has commanded because you can't understand it, you have that right to do so. But unfortunately, if you fail to follow through, the firstborn in your house is going to suffer. Even though you don't understand the value of the blood being there, it is important that the blood is there on the doorpost, or else the child will be slain. Now, you may have every intention of doing it. But you say, oh, well, I thought I'd wait till the 15th. You're too late. You've got to come the way God has prescribed coming. You've got to come when God has prescribed coming, if you are to know his deliverance and his salvation. Now, there are a lot of people who come to me and they say, I cannot intellectually accept the fact of Jesus Christ. I do not see how that his death can do anything for me. I do not understand why it was necessary that Jesus Christ die. I do not understand what value there is in the blood of Jesus Christ, how that relates to me, and thus because I cannot understand it, I can't accept it. I don't know why God would require that. Whenever a person comes to me and say, Chuck, why does God? I say, hold on. That's all the further you have to go. I don't know. I do not know the whys of God. I can't know the whys of God. That's something that's beyond my intellectual capacity. God even said that. He said, hey, my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my ways over your ways, saith the Lord. I don't know why God requires certain things. I don't know why God does what he does. The ways of God are to me a mystery. I don't understand them. But what I do know is that if I obey in faith the command of God, I experience the work of God within my life. Now, the children of Israel did not understand and could not intellectually perceive how that the blood on the doorpost could protect their children, but if they by faith would obey the command of God, they would experience the deliverance of God. And the only way they could experience the deliverance of God was the obedience of faith. It brings you into the experience and into the fact of deliverance. Now, you can try to intellectualize salvation and the work of God. You'll never make it. You'll never understand it from an intellectual standpoint. God didn't ask you to understand it. He asked you to believe it. But I will guarantee to you that if you will believe and act in faith upon the commandment of God, you will then experience the work of God within your life. But you can only experience God's work when you have acted in obedience to faith. Many people today have intellectual hang-ups, which keep them from exercising faith, and thus they never experience that work of God within their lives. God is ordained that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, should be a cleansing agent that would wash and cleanse us from all of our sins. God has ordained that his Son should die as a sacrificial lamb, for the lamb in Egypt was a substitutionary lamb. The lamb was substituted for the child. The lamb became the substitute. It died instead of the child. Now, any family with a half a brain would prefer to kill the lamb and to have a nice leg of lamb dinner than to lose their firstborn child. And the lamb became the substitute for the child. Even as Jesus, the Lamb of God, becomes the substitute for you. His death is substituted for your death. And he becomes your substitute. He took your place. He took your sins. He died in your place. That's what the scripture teaches. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. It is interesting when John first sees Jesus in heaven. How does he see him? chapter 5, I turned and I beheld him as a lamb that had been slain. Peter tells us we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our empty lives. And let me tell you something. Any life apart from Jesus Christ is an empty life. It's a life without purpose, without meaning, without true goals. I know of nothing more empty than just living in this world apart from Jesus Christ. But we've been redeemed from this empty life. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with, he said, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus, the Lamb of God. Who, through his death, has provided a way of life for you and me. And the blood of Jesus Christ, applied to my heart and to my life, the cleansing of my sins through the blood has taken me from a position of condemned to die to a position of eternal life. It is a position that you can only know by the obedience of faith. But if you will by faith obey the command of God and believe in Jesus Christ, you will experience the fact of salvation and eternal life. Now, I cannot intellectualize it for you. I do not know the divine rationale. I do not know or understand the processes of God. I only know the truth of God that he has declared, and I only know it works. And if you want to be skeptical and say, well, I've got to know how it works, then you're going to find yourself in trouble. If you say, well, I intend to do it someday, your day may come before you have a chance. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time of salvation. I know that the blood of the lamb on the doorpost in Egypt spared the house, and the firstborn was saved. I know that the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, over your life, over your heart, will bring you an escape from death, eternal life with him. So we pray. Father, we thank you that your word declares the truth, and the truth will set men free. And Father, we are grateful that we don't have to understand all of your processes in order to be saved. For them would salvation be impossible for any of us. But Lord, all we have to do is simply believe and trust in you that your word is true and that what you have promised you will also perform, and we will be saved. Lord, we just look to you now for your work of salvation in our lives, and we thank you for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has taken away our sins. Because we have made personal appropriation of that blood of Jesus Christ in regards to our own sin and guilt. Thank you, Lord, for life in him. Amen. Shall we stand? God has laid it out, the truth. He's illustrated it. He has shown you the fact of it in the past. That those who would obey in faith would experience the deliverance of God. Those who, for whatever reason, refused to follow God's commands, suffered the consequences. God has declared what he will do for you if you will only take the step of faith to obey the command. Jesus said, "Come unto me. I will give you rest." Jesus said, "Whoever is thirsty, come and drink of the water of life." And he promises you life, eternal life, if you'll just accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. I would encourage you to take that step of faith today. You may go back to the prayer room and pastors will be back there to pray with you. And you can find out firsthand by personal experience what it is to be saved. You'll never know until you experience it. You'll never experience it until you by faith obey. It all starts there. God bless you. God be with you. God guide you and keep you through this week. May the good hand of our Lord be upon you, watching over you, sheltering you, protecting you, filling you with his love and with his presence and with his power. In Jesus' name.